Well, those, I think you'll be excited to hear this news that World War I ends today. It's true. Today, Germany makes its final reparation payment that it agreed to in 1919 in the Treaty of Versailles that ended World War I. So World War I ends today. And some of you might be familiar that with the name that World War I was described as, the war to end all wars, right? Well, 81 years later, or 91 years later, as the last payment is paid, we know that it didn't quite turn out that way, did it? World War I was not the war to end all wars, because at the end of World War I, there were still winners and losers. There was still debt. There was still hostility and division, and so war continued. Because of the debt that Germany fell into after World War I, and because of the stock market crash in 1929, the environment was ripe for Adolf Hitler to come in and take power and lead Germany and many of the some other countries around into World War II. As long as the debt was there, as long as the divisions and hostilities were still there, there could not be true peace or true unity. And so World War I was not the war to end all wars. And we today are still fighting for peace, still trying to fight that war to end all other wars. On an international level, politically, individually, we are fighting for peace. We're warring for it almost. And Paul knows that. He knows we are still fighting for this peace. And he says, if you are looking for peace, if you want peace, we need look no further than Jesus. That's what Paul wants us to know in Ephesians 2. And it was true way back in the first century when Paul was writing, and it's just as true today. Instead of fighting for peace, we need to look for it in Jesus. And now, if we're talking about peace, it's important to define what that term means biblically. When we say peace, we usually mean the absence of war. If there's no war going on, there's peace. But in the Bible, the word peace means something much bigger, more comprehensive than that. And in your bulletin, in your notes, I've defined it as an environment or a relationship where people can flourish. An environment or relationship in which people can flourish. So if there's no war, that can help create that environment. But there are so many other things that go into having true peace. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom really means wholeness, being what God created you to be. And so today, Paul wants to point us to Jesus for that peace, for that shalom. He says it is in this environment, in this relationship with God, with Jesus, that we can truly have that peace. And Paul wants to make that very clear to the Ephesians, the Christians in the city of Ephesus to whom he's writing, because the church in Ephesus was made up of two groups. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, and Gentiles are just non-Jews. And these two groups really hated each other. There was hostility between these two kinds of people. The Jews hated the Gentiles because the Gentiles had kind of taken over Jerusalem. At one point destroyed the temple, and now Rome was in charge when Israel thought they should be in charge. And the Gentiles hated the Jews because they were always kind of rebelling. They were the rebellious type. And they were always having to deal with the things that were going on in Jerusalem and in the Palestine area. And so these two groups of people did not like each other. Paul knew that in this church where Jews and Gentiles were together, there was this potential for this continuing competition, for this continuing division, for this continuing hatred. And he knows that an environment of competition and division is not conducive to peace. It's not an environment where people can flourish and become the people they were created to be. And so Paul shows the Ephesians three truths that unite them, that bring them together. Three truths that will allow them to flourish as a community and as individuals. And these three truths, I think, for us today, are the truths that will allow us to flourish as individuals and as a community, to have peace. And that first truth is that we are united in need. We are united in need. In verse 11 and 12, Paul says, remember. He wants them to remember something. And this isn't sentimental. He's not saying remember the good old days. He's saying remember who you were apart from Jesus. He says you were a needy people. Remember last week in verses 1 through 3, we talked about how Paul says they all had turned away from God. They were all following all these other things other than the God who created them. He says, remember, that's who all of you were. He says in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. We are needy people. If there is such a thing as the human family, something that unites all of us is that we need God. At the very base, we are dependent on God for breath and life. And even beyond that, we need His grace. Because the Bible says all of us have turned away at some point. All of us have gone our own way, done our own thing. All of us need God's mercy. He would say to the Jews, and he does say this in his letter to the Romans, he says, Jews, you've had the word of God, you've had these promises, and still you've turned away. And here to the Gentiles, he says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. He says, you were way off doing your own thing. They had gods, but they were not in relationship with the true God. He says, remember who you were. Christians, non-Christians, Jews, Gentiles, atheists, every single person has need for God's mercy. And so when Paul says that, he says he's leveling the playing field. He says, you are all on the same level. It's like if you ask me, John, who do you like better? Do you like the University of Michigan? Do you like Notre Dame better? Who do you like better? I would say neither. That's what God is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Who does God like better? Does he like the Jews better or the Gentiles better? He says neither. You are all on an equal playing field. You all are in need of something from God. And then there is this great word that we talked about last week in verse 13. But if we realize that we are united in need, if we remember that we are needy people, we can be united now in Jesus. That but is that gospel word, just three letters in English, two letters in Greek, but it makes all the difference in the world. But, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He, Jesus, is our peace. Jesus is our peace. It's in relationship with Jesus that we can flourish. It's in the kingdom of God that we have that environment where we can be the men and women we were created to be. Jesus is our peace. We fight for peace, don't we? Do you feel that sometimes? That you're in a constant battle to have peace in your life? Sometimes we think, if I could just get some more money, I could have peace. I could live the life I wanted to live. If I could just find the right person, the right spouse, husband or wife, I could have the life I wanted to live. I just need that right person. And everyone told me this when we bought a house. They said, you're never going to be done. And I sometimes think, if I'm just done with this project, I can just have peace. I can enjoy my house, right? It doesn't work that way, does it? There's always another project. If you find that spouse, there's always, if my spouse would do this for me or do that for me or be this person or that person, then I could have peace. Yeah, there's always more financially. We think we always need more. We never quite find that peace in those places because that is not where our peace is. Paul says, Jesus is your peace. Our problem is not the rooms that need to be painted in our house. Our problems are not that we don't have the right spouse or we don't have a spouse at all. Our problems are not that we don't have enough money. Our problem at the core is that our relationship with God has been broken, that we are not in touch with the one who can truly give us peace and rest and hope and grace. And because of that, our other relationships are broken, our lives are broken, and we fight for peace. Paul says, Jesus is your peace. It says in verse 14 that for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall. He says Jesus, by leveling the playing field, has broken down that dividing wall of hostility that divides us. And then in verse 16 it says, and that he might reconcile both groups, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross. He says he wants us, instead of having that broken relationship with God that causes us to fight for peace in other places, he wants to reconcile us, to restore that relationship with God. And in verse 18, it says, for through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. It says the Holy Spirit is our connecting point with God. It's kind of the adapter that allows us to relate to God, breaks down that wall of sin that separates us from God. And that is how Jesus is our peace. Now, I want to be clear. We talk about unity, being one. What Paul is not saying is that every path leads to God. He's not saying that just we're all members of the human family, all of us know God in our own way. He is saying that there is one path to God, and that way of Jesus is equally available to people from all nations, from all backgrounds, from all classes, that speak all languages of every color. That is, Jesus can unite us. That path is where we find our peace. Now, I want to say that some people think that saying Jesus is the path to God is hostile and divisive in itself. And it can be. It can be. A lot of times we can use our religion, right, to divide us with other people, to war against other people, to try and make them become like us. And that's true. But if we know that Jesus is truly our peace, that he simply invites us into his community, that he comes to all of us equally, all of us in need of God, we won't have to war over it. We won't have to fight other people about it. We can invite them into that relationship that makes us whole, that gives us peace. And once we are united in need, once we are united in Jesus, then, third, we can be united in purpose. We can be united in purpose. Paul says throughout verse 16, all the way through 22, that God is making something. He's making one new person. He's making one building. He's making one temple. And all of those images that God is making with all the people that come to Jesus, all those images mean that God is making something to represent himself to this world. That's why we were created, to represent God to this world. That's what Adam and Eve were created for. God said he created them in his own image to be his representatives, to rule, to influence the world for good, to be God's representatives. They turned away, of course. That's why God called Israel. Not so that they could have God to themselves, but so that they could live this different kind of life, that they could follow God's instructions. And as they did that, their community could shine the light of God to the world, to represent God in this world. That's what Jesus was. He was God's perfect image. God came down in human flesh to represent himself to us, to show us what being a man or what being a woman was really all about. And that is the task that God has given to the church. That's what it means when it says we are the body of Christ. We are God's representatives to the world. It says in verse 20, it says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It says, you are being built into a temple. What's a temple? A temple is a place where God is present, where God can be seen, where God can be known. Did you guys notice we don't worship in a temple, right? You don't say, I'm going to the temple on Sunday morning, do you? I hope. We worship in a building because we are the temple. In our lives, in our community, that's where God can be seen. That's where other people can see the love of Jesus, can feel the love of Jesus, can find out what they were created to be. We are the temple. That's what God is making us into. That is our purpose. To accomplish this purpose, we must be oriented to Jesus. It says Jesus is our cornerstone. It says in verse 20, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. What does that mean? What does that mean? Have you ever built a house out of stone or brick? I haven't, personally. But if you were building a house out of stone or brick or building a temple, there would have to be a first stone, right? That's the cornerstone. You lay that first stone, and once you lay that stone, every other stone in the building is laid in relation to that stone. That's what the cornerstone is. It is the standard, the orienting place for that whole temple. Jesus is our cornerstone. We only fit into this temple. We can only truly represent God to the world when our lives are oriented to Jesus. When he is the one who determines how we live and how we treat other people and how we just live our lives in this world. We sometimes spend so much time listening to other people, orienting our lives to other people. People on TV, politicians, writers, doctors, they say, this is how you should live your life. This is who you are. We spend so much time listening and orienting our lives to other people, and we spend so little time sometimes listening to Jesus, listening to what Jesus has to say about who we are, what Jesus has to say about what we can be. That's what it means to orient our lives to Jesus. That's what the scriptures do to us. They say, this is who God is, so we can orient our lives to him. This is who you are, so we can orient our lives to that. This is what you were created to be. And when we orient our lives to Jesus, that's how we can fulfill our purpose together. When Germany lost World War I, when they signed the Treaty of Versailles, it left them in billions of dollars in debt. The Allies, or their opponents, said, these are all the wrongs you have done to us, and so here are the reparations. Here's what you owe us for all of these terrible things you did in this war. And the Jews and Gentiles would have liked to have done the same thing, I think. They would have liked to sit across from each other at a table and say, here are all the wrongs you have done to me. Here are all the wrongs you've done to us. You owe us for these things. Now you need to pay us back. That's the hostility that was there, the hatred that was there. But Paul says, no. You may have harmed each other, you may have done wrong to each other, but you both have a bigger problem. That if God came to this table, he could say, here are the ways you've turned from me. Here are the ways you've done your own thing. Here are the ways you've harmed each other. Here are the ways you've harmed me. Here are the ways you've harmed our creation. He says, that is the bigger problem. You all have this need. You all have this debt that you owe to God. But that's what the gospel is. That God has taken away that debt. How has he done it? By the cross. Verse 16. That he might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. Earlier on in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our lives are valuable. Our blood is valuable to us, right? We need that to live. And it's valuable. God says, you are valuable because I created you. When Jesus came to this earth, it was God in human form. Jesus had the most valuable life of all. He had the most valuable blood of all. When he died on the cross, that blood was shed. That was our debt. Instead of us having to pay back God, make reparations, to pay him back for all the wrongs we've done, Jesus said, this is the debt that you owed, and it has been paid by me. That's how Jesus broke down the wall between us and God. That is how we can have relationship with God, where we can flourish, where we can forgive others, where we can be released from the hostilities and divisions that we have. Friends, we can't pay Jesus back for what he's done for us, for that debt he's paid for us. We can't do it. And the gospel says we don't have to. That's what the gospel is. We no longer owe God, have to pay God back, because Jesus has done it for us. We cannot pay God back, but we can orient our lives to Jesus. We can make him our cornerstone. we can listen to his word. That's what we do on Sunday morning. That's why we have small groups like recess and other Bible studies and hopefully more at some point where we can learn who God is, how we can flourish, where we can grow deeper in relationship with God, where we can experience his peace more deeply. We can orient our lives to Jesus, and we can pass on this good news to others. See, Jesus has broken down this wall that divides us from God so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can have peace. And we can proclaim this message to other people. Tell them this is where, after fighting for peace in all of these different ways, this is where I have found my peace, in a relationship with Jesus, in his kingdom. Won't you let Jesus be your peace as well? That's the offer of the gospel to us. That's the good news. That's the purpose that we have together. Let's make Jesus our cornerstone. Let's let him be our peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us so much. You have taken away our debt and freed us to live the lives you created us to live. Lord, help us to stop our fighting and warring. Help us to know you as our peace. Help us to say, I just want a relationship with you. And I want to follow you. And I want to fulfill the purpose you created me for. Give us the courage and the strength to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.